The following program presents principles designed to promote good health and is not intended to take the place of personalized professional care. The opinions and ideas expressed are those of the speaker. Listeners are encouraged to draw their own conclusions about the information presented.
Do you struggle with cancer, diabetes, heart disease, or other lifestyle diseases? Are you struggling with difficult relationship issues, depression, or anxiety? Do you know what your purpose in life is? Listen as speaker Dr. Mark Sandoval shares profound insights into the cause and cure of disease that few have understood. These principles, applied in one's life, are a cure for that which our healthcare system struggles to understand and to treat. Many have found hope for healing and harmony in the midst of seemingly hopeless problems, and that hope can be yours as well. And now, here's Dr. Mark Sandoval.
Good evening. And how are you tonight? Good. It is a blessing to be able to be here and to be able to spend some time with you this weekend. You may have a question about what this weekend is about, and what we're really going to be covering, and what does the law of life mean. It will be something that will unfold throughout the weekend, and we will learn more and more about health in a way that many of us haven't learned about health yet. I know that you've had some groups from UT Pines that have been here before. You've undoubtedly seen other individuals who have been health educators, those who are going around and teaching about health, and we talk about lifestyle, and we talk about good healthy foods, and we talk about different herbs that you can use and some natural remedies that you can do. And in this seminar, we're going to hear virtually very little from that standpoint. When you have a tree and the tree begins to wither and have problems with it, and the leaves begin to turn unsightly colors and different patterns, and the things start to fall off, how many of you go and pick off the leaves? No? All right. How about trim the branches? Okay, you might get some benefit from trimming the branches. If you want to look for the problem, maybe looking at the trunk, but where do you really need to go? The roots. And the roots in most plants live underground. So that means you have to dig in order to find what's going on. If you're really into taking care of trees and taking into plants, if they're not doing well, you've got to find out what's going on in the ground. You've got to find out what's going on underneath. And so this series and the time that we're going to be spending together this weekend is really about digging and finding out what's underneath. That then drives everything else. Let me ask this question. How many of you know, from a health standpoint, you know better than you practice? All right. Is there anybody, let me turn it around the other way because this will be easier for me. Is there anybody in here who practices as well as you know? Okay, good. We've got one. For the rest of us, there is a disconnect between what we know and what we do. And the question is why? And we want to explore that because it's very foundational to our pursuit of health, which has far-reaching implications in the rest of our lives. So let me ask you this question. Do you like pain?
No.
No? Oh. What about disease? Do you like disease? No? Well, I don't like pain either. I'd prefer a life without it. And I don't like disease either. I'd be very happy if I would be out of business from that standpoint. But if we look at function, we can ask ourselves, is the function of pain, is the function of disease a good function or a bad function? Okay. We've got some masochists in the audience. All right. All right, so you could have a good function associated with it, and it's true. I agree with you. It's a good function. We can see that when we look at the topic of leprosy. In leprosy, you have a condition or a state where there's an infection, Mycobacterium leprae. And that bacteria, it gets into the body in various different means, and it likes areas of the body that are cool. And so it tends to infest more in places like fingers and toes, hands and feet, nose and ears, and so on. Parts of the body that tend to be cooler, and as part of this infectious process, it damages the nerves that send pain signals then up to the brain and the cortex. And an individual is no longer then able to feel the pain of something happening. Sorry, let me change the screen. I don't want to scare too many people off. That infection damages the nerves, so that the nerves can no longer send the pain signals. You don't get the pain signals, and you damage yourself when you don't even know it. So you can be there cooking and stirring the pot and doing whatever, and somebody calls your name, and you look over, and you have a little conversation with them, and you look, and accidentally you rested your hand on the side of the pot. And it's all burned there in that area, but you didn't know. Why? Because you couldn't feel pain. The function of pain is to let you know something is wrong so that you do something about it. So yes, the function of, let me get to the next one, the function of pain is a good function, but is the function of disease a good function? It is a good function. Yes, because it, along with pain, let you know something is wrong. Let you know something is wrong. Now, does disease just come out of midair, or is there a cause to disease? Okay, so there's going to be a cause to disease, and if we're looking for a cause, we have to scratch our heads a little hard and ask, okay, well, what's the cause? What's the cause of disease? And when we're looking at this, we need to recognize that to find that out, to discover that, we need to be able to reason. We need to be able to reason from cause to effect, or maybe backwards, from effect to its cause. And let's do so now in the case of high blood pressure. We're going to take high blood pressure as our example in this particular exercise. Anybody want to give me a cause for high blood pressure?
Bad diet, too much salt.
Bad diet, too much salt. Genetics, stress.
Obesity.
Drugs. Lack of exercise. All right, so we've got all these different things. Well, I'll tell you that tonight I'll tell you that it's because of increased vasoconstriction. Okay, what's that? Well, vasoconstriction is simply your blood vessels, especially the arteries, have little muscles in them. And those little muscles go around the artery, and when they squeeze down on the blood that's on in the inside of them. And if you got a boa constrictor and you wrapped it around your arm and it went, what would happen to the pressure of your arm? It'd go up. Right? So when those little muscles contract and they squeeze around the blood, then the blood pressure goes up. Right? So we've found the cause for high blood pressure, right? You're not convinced, huh? All right, so we found some of the cause. Why? Because causes have causes. If you found a cause, it doesn't mean that you've necessarily found the cause. So we have to then ask ourselves, well, what's the cause of that? So what's the cause of vasoconstriction, increased vasoconstriction? Well, it's because of increase in the discharge of the sympathetic nervous system. You don't look excited. This is good stuff. You know what the sympathetic nervous system is for? That's your fight or flight response. Right? So you're on a walk, and all of a sudden, like 10 dogs are barking, and they're like pit bulls and Rottweilers and Doberman Pinschers and, you know, big teeth, and they're looking at you like a good lunch. You're right. So it's either get out of there or defend yourself somehow. And so that sympathetic nervous system is responsible for that. And there's all sorts of responses that happen with that. Your heart rate goes up. Your blood pressure goes up. Those blood vessels constrict, so the blood pressure goes up, so you keep getting blood to your brain. The liver starts breaking down stuff in there that releases sugar into the bloodstream so that you've got energy to think and energy to move. Blood vessels in the muscles dilate, so you get blood flow to the muscles, and the blood vessels on the skin constrict down so that you don't have so much blood flow to the skin, so if the doggy gets you, you don't bleed as much. And your clotting factors, they increase really fast so that if they get you and you start bleeding, then you stop bleeding faster. Your pupils dilate so that you can see faster. All of these responses, and boom, just a short little time. You hear the dogs, you see them, there it is. You got it. That's a sympathetic nervous system, an increased vasoconstriction. What if you had dogs chasing you all day, every day? That's called stress. And that can lead to vasoconstriction and high blood pressure. So yes, somebody mentioned stress. Yes, and through this pathway, it can do that. But in the normal, well, we do have a stressful life, and it depends on where you live and how things are going. In Yuchi Pines, we're out in the woods. 200 acres, there's no traffic. It's nice, so, you know, we don't have as much of that. And then we go drive into town, and we go, oh, I'm so glad I don't live in town, because it's, you know, kind of stressful. Well, the sympathetic nervous system, that stimulation happens sometimes without even the other stressors that are going on. And so you can have stuff going on like leptin. You guys excited about leptin?
Yeah.
Not yet. Okay. What is leptin? Leptin is a hormone that's released from the fat cells when they get too big. You see, fat cells, when you get too much fat, the fat grows in size more than it grows in number. And so the cells get bigger, 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 bigger. And then it's more and more difficult to get stuff to the inside of them so that you can keep them nice and nourished and whatever. And so they have a few SOS signals. And one of the SOS signals is leptin. And so these fat cells release this leptin when there's too much fat and they're too big, and leptin kind of makes you feel like you don't want to eat as much. And it also increases your metabolic activity so that you burn a bit more calories even when you're sleeping. Unfortunately, those two responses kind of level out and go away after a while. Unfortunately. But there's another thing that leptin does, is leptin goes up to this little place in the bottom of your brain called the hypothalamus, and the hypothalamus is the place that controls your fight or flight response, your sympathetic nervous system. And that controlling, when the leptin levels increase, there's little receptors there in that spot. And when the leptin gets in those receptors, then it causes the sympathetic nervous system to be stimulated. And they think this was just discovered within the last 2 years. They think this is the reason why when you gain girth, you gain blood pressure. Right? So individuals who tend to be a bit wider tend to have a bit higher blood pressure. And when they lose some of that width, right, they lose weight, then the blood pressure tends to come down as well. And it's really the link is here, because as the fat cells go down in the blood, then the leptin levels decrease, and then there's less stimulation of the sympathetic nervous system. And interestingly enough, individuals who are born without a leptin receptor in their hypothalamus, they could be morbidly obese, and they don't have any higher blood pressure rates. So, it's leptin. Great, we found the cause for high blood pressure, right? No? Skeptics. All right. So, what's the cause for increase in leptin? Well, one of the causes for an increase in leptin is, of course, increase in fat or adipose tissue. And, well, I don't need to go into that. We could do a whole, you know, weight loss, fat lecture, and we're not going to go there right now. But what's the cause for increased fat? Okay, well, overeating. All right, and not exercising. All right, those are good. I call it increased calories. It's just simple. So we have a positive calorie balance, meaning that you're bringing in more calories into the body than you're putting out. And calories are just a way of measuring energy. And so you've got more energy coming in via food and less energy going out via exercise and your metabolic rate. So we found the cause for high blood pressure, right? Still, all right. So what's the cause for increased calories in the body? All right, so we've got diet. We've got increased calorie-dense foods. Now, what does that mean? Well, calorie density simply has to do with how many calories there are per weight of food. So, for instance, if you want 200 calories of a hamburger, cheeseburger, small one, how much can you eat?
1,000 calories, probably.
Yeah, well, the whole thing, right? If you want 200 calories worth of it, a small one, you only get half. How about a Snickers bar? All right, Snickers bar, you only get about 4/5 of it. And I don't know about you, I never could eat less than one when I bought it. So I got at least 200 calories in that. What about broccoli? How much broccoli could you get for 200 calories? Yeah, it would be. It's about 1.5 pounds of broccoli that you'd have to eat, and you'd only get 200 calories. Do you think you'd be full with that? Yeah, would you be full with less than one Snickers bar? Nah, that's just a teaser or an appetizer, you know? Celery? Anyone want to guess on celery? Over 3 pounds. Of celery, 200 calories. But butter, how much? Tablespoon. Tablespoon of butter? 200 calories. 3 pounds of celery, 200 calories. So you can pack a whole lot into a little space when it's got a lot of fat, when it's got a lot of sugar, when it's got a lot of, like processed carbohydrates. And so we've got a lot of that going on in our diets. And so we have more calorie density, which leads to more calories in our diet, which then increases adipose tissue, which then increases the amount of leptin that's being produced. That stimulates the sympathetic nervous system to cause vasoconstriction. And now you've got high blood pressure. We found the cause, right? You're laughing. All right, so what's the cause for increased calorie-dense diets? All right, well, there's fast food. There's availability. But availability doesn't necessarily mean anything.
We like the taste.
Right, we like the taste of the stuff. And it's highly flavorful, typically. I don't know if you have ever eaten octopus tentacle. You say, right? Some people love it. Have you ever eaten beetles?
What?
Beetles. Yeah, the bugs, you know. No, some people love it. Have you ever eaten dog? I hear it tastes like chicken. I haven't tried. But there's some people that love it. Why do they love it? They have a taste for it. And they feel that it tastes good. But why do they have a taste for it? What's the cause for the taste? Okay, you learned it when you're young. And then you repeated it over and over again. So repetitive choices and repetitive habits that we've developed then develop into the taste that we have, which then determine the, you know, and they're tasty, the fried foods and the fat foods and the sugary foods and whatever. And so we go along that pathway, and here we get to high blood pressure. So we found the cause for high blood pressure, right? Now you're not sure. How far are we going down? Are we in the, have we gone from the leaves to the branches? Are we in the trunk yet? Are we in the roots? Where are we at? Oh, we're in the trunk. Okay. So what's the cause for our repetitive choices or habits? Oh, that's right. Appetite. Yeah, we have a particular appetite, a particular craving that goes for things that are not necessarily good. Now, what's the cause for our appetite?
It's what we indulge in, what we get used to.
All right, well, what we indulge in and get used to are our habit, our repetitive choices and habits which develop our taste, but appetite is really behind that. It's deeper. We're going down the tree, getting now towards the roots. It's human nature. Human nature is responsible for the appetites, which then go on down or go on up now, the trunk and the branches and the leaves. What's the cause for human nature as we know it? Uh-huh. Sin. If you take any condition, diabetes, high blood pressure, obesity, high cholesterol, cancer, autoimmune inflammatory disorders, arthritis, anything that you can think of. And if you ask yourself the question, what's the cause of this? 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 And so on and so forth. In every condition, you will always end up here. Because if there were no sin, there would be no disease, right? If there were no sin, there would be no disease. Now, I'm not necessarily saying that this is the individual sin, because we've got the example of Job. And it wasn't his sin, but he sure had disease. And it didn't feel good. But it was the enemy's sin that was placed on him at that time. Now, I gave it away. What is sin? All right, so sin is breaking the law or transgression of the law. We find in 1 John 3, verse 4, for sin is the transgression of the law. What law? All right, so God's law, the Ten Commandments, all right? So sin is breaking the law. We're talking about God's law. Sin is the foundation for disease, but what's the foundation for the law? Right, he's the foundation. What's the character quality that underlies the law? All right, love. So the foundation for God's law is love, and Jesus even points it out with here in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So, if disease is caused by sin, sin is a transgression of the law is founded on love, then disease in many cases is the result of a love problem. Disease is the result of a love problem. When's the last time your doctor told you that? Yeah, I didn't either when I was, just recently that I'm figuring this stuff out. I didn't either, because I didn't know. But it's true. Now, when we're reasoning from cause to effect, or backwards from effect to a cause, we must understand that there is a law of cause and effect. There's a law that governs cause and effect. And that law says that every effect must have a cause. So if you find something that's happening, there has to be something that did it, right? You don't find something happening without something causing it, doing it, right? And every cause must produce an effect. If there's a cause, there has to be an effect that comes from it. And if there's an effect, there has to be a cause that goes along with it. And now there's a timeline or a temporal association between the two because the cause always has to come first or at the same time as. So if you end up with a bullet hole in your leg yesterday, I don't expect to go looking for the cause today. The effect showed up yesterday. Well, the cause has to be at least yesterday or before, right? So the cause always comes before or at the time of the effect, and the effect always comes after or at the time of the cause. So if you're looking for the cause, like if I've got disease and I want to know why I've got the disease or what's going on, well, the cause has to come at least at the time that the disease developed or before. It doesn't make sense to look for it now unless we can find that whatever is existent now was existent then before it started. Right? And if the effect is still present, then the cause or its secondary causes must also be present too. So the thing that caused it, that the result is the effect, if it's still there, I mean, if the effect is still there, then the cause has to be there, or like a secondary cause, like you got shot in the leg, well, you might be limping for the rest of your life, and you're not getting shot the whole time, but now you've got secondary causes of scar tissue formation and disruption of nerves and muscle and so on and so forth, and it didn't actually come back together right. So the secondary causes are still there, and if you could fix those secondary causes, good, perfect function. And if the cause is removed, or that secondary cause is removed, then the effect must cease. It's got to go away. And we're going to get into this weekend. Now, why does the law of cause and effect work? And what's another way that we can look at it? We can look at it from an energy standpoint. From the standpoint of the laws of thermodynamics, you see, one of the laws of thermodynamics says that all energy necessary for a system to function must come from outside of that system. And that means that you and I cannot produce a perpetual motion machine. We can't produce a machine that you just start going and then it keeps itself going by its own input and regeneration of energy. Can't happen. Because if it's going to begin functioning in the first place, it has to have energy coming in from the outside to get it going. And if it's going to continue going, then you got to keep putting energy in from the outside in order for it to continue to function. Now, of course, if you go and you Google a perpetual motion machine, then you'll find all these different inventions and people that they have, and they say that it's perpetual motion. Well, it's only perpetual motion until you turn the sun off. That's your external source of energy. Or until you change the Earth's rotation. Or you turn off gravity. Right? It's an external force that's actually causing the thing to be, quotes, perpetual. But you take away that external force, it will no longer function. It won't keep going. And because the laws of thermodynamics are that, the effect cannot create itself because there has to be an input of energy from the outside in order to make it happen, get it going, stir things up, do whatever from that standpoint. And so if I'm looking for a cause, then I should be looking for the cause outside of where the problem is. Because the energy necessary for it to happen had to come from outside. So if I had a patient with a tumor, and I study the tumor, will I discover the cause? The energy necessary for it to function and also the energy necessary for it to dysfunction must come from where? Outside of itself. So I have to look outside of the system in question in order to find the cause of the thing. Now, I could do a biopsy, you could look at it, and you can clarify what's going on and say, okay, well, it's truly a adenocarcinoma of the breast, or it's an adenocarcinoma of the, or it's a sarcoma or a lipoma, you can classify what it looks like and kind of how it behaves and so on and so forth. But if you're talking about cause, you can't look at the thing itself and discover what the cause is because the energy necessary in order for it to dysfunction had to come from outside of it. Now, when we look at things that function, and everything around us functions in some way or another, but when we look at the way things function, everything that functions, functions by law. There are laws that govern the function of everything, and if you're astute and you look and you study and you experiment and over and over again, you discover what those laws are. And it makes physics class entirely frustrating because people have figured out all of these formulas for this law and the formula for this law and the formula for that law, and now you got to memorize all these formulas so you can figure out the answer to these big questions that they give you. That was a fun class, right? But everything that functions, functions by law. And it's true for the human being as well. We function by laws too. There is a law that governs the function of the amount of salt or sodium in your blood. The blood sodium level. And in us, the blood sodium levels tend to be around 135 to 145 milliequivalents per deciliter. And so the law of our function says you function best when your salt levels in the blood are between here. If they go, things start going wrong. And if they go, things start going wrong as well, right? When they go up too high or they go down too low, things start going wrong. And you don't function very well. And it doesn't matter if you live in Australia or Africa or South America or North America or Antarctica or Africa. It doesn't matter. If you're a human being, then the law that governs your function says that it needs to be between 135 and 145 for optimal function. And if you like it or you don't like it, you can't change it. Because it is what it is. And there's a law that governs the function of the pH of the blood. And that pH of the blood is between 7.35 and 7.45. And it doesn't matter how much you like alkaline water and how much you want to alkalinize your body or what. Well, actually, it does matter. Why? Because if you push the alkalinity up far enough, you'll kill yourself. Because the law says it needs to be between 7.35 and 7.45. And if you drop it and it becomes acidic, you don't function well. And if you push it up and you become more alkaline, you don't function well. Because the law is what it is, whether you know it, whether you don't know it, whether you like it, whether you don't like it. And you could be tall, short, fat, skinny, black, white, green, or in between. If you're a human being, then that law governs the function of your blood pH levels. And it is what it is. And also, if you look at things like temperature. Temperature, well, we say 98.6 degrees. That's because in the Celsius system, it's 37. That was the closest thing to what average was that they found. Of course, some people are a little bit lower, some people a little bit higher. The average tends to be a little bit lower, though. And there's a range there as well. But if you didn't like it and you wanted to live with a body temperature of negative 200 degrees, what's going to happen? We'll be looking at your ice cubes. Yeah, he'll be frozen. He'll be dead. Yeah, he's working on it. It's one of those happy moments. Oh, I finally got to the top. Yeah. It doesn't matter if you like it or if you don't. The law that governs the function of the temperature of your body says that it needs to be around here in order for you to be healthy, and if it's not, things are going wrong. Like it or not, know it or not, doesn't matter. That's the way it is. Laws of function do not change. Now, when we look at health, we can look at it from an analogy with the road and the two ditches. You've got the pathway in the middle where you've got things that are going well. Health is right there in the middle. And then you've got the ditches on either side. And if you go off of one side, it's going to hurt. And if you go off the other side, it's going to hurt. Right? And there are certain things that we need in order to live, in order to be healthy. We need oxygen. Just try holding your breath for a little while. You'll realize you need oxygen. It doesn't work very well. And then we need things like water. Praise the Lord for water. And we need food, nutrients. And we need good, nice and warmth. That temperature that we have internally that's going on. And as long as we have these things within the confines of the laws that govern their function, we've got health. And inside that road, it feels good. It's comfortable. But if you start deviating off, and let's say, for instance, let's take temperature as our example. Your temperature starts going up. How do you feel? You feel hot. You have symptoms. Why? To let you know something's wrong. Why? So you can do something about it and get your body temperature back down into the range where normal function is. The laws that govern the function of the body. And so, you know, you sweat and you fan yourself and you turn the air conditioning on, or in this weather at this time, you go walk outside, right? You cool down fairly quickly if that's the case. So good, but it can be the other way as well. Your body temperature can go down. You stayed outside too long. Now how do you feel? You're cold, right? Does cold feel good? No, I hate feeling cold. So I loved living in the islands for a few years. It doesn't feel good. And you feel miserable, so you have symptoms. And why? So it lets you know that something's wrong. So you can do something about it, and you can get back into line with the laws that govern the function of your being. And we can see that if you deviate off the road even further, what happens? You get disease. That's right. As you deviate off the road further, you end up getting disease. Dysfunction. You get all far enough off that road, you start dysfunctioning. And why? It feels bad. It doesn't feel good. Why? Because you're not on the road. And it's an attempt to let you know something's wrong so that you do something about it to get back into line with the laws that govern the function of your being. And the same thing is true with the, so, you know, you can have heat exhaustion or go on further to heat stroke, or if the temperature goes down, you can have things like chilblains or frostbite or other things like that where you actually have real dysfunction, real damage that happens because of the cold, and it doesn't feel good. Eventually, you're going to go far enough until you hit the point of no return. And depending upon how many of the other factors are in line or off the road will depend on this factor, how far you can go before you hit that point of no return. So if your oxygen's doing good and your water's doing good and all of your nutrients are doing good, but now your temperature is deviating, well, you can deviate farther and still come back. But if the oxygen's not doing so good and the nutrients aren't doing so good and now you start deviating with the temperature, you can't go so far before you hit the point of no return. And eventually, you're going to end up, if you go far enough, with death on either side. So from a health standpoint, there are laws that govern the function of every single part of our being, every one of the nutrients, the oxygen, the water, and so on and so forth. And as long as we remain within the confines of the laws that govern that function, we have health, and it feels good. But once we don't, then we start having symptoms, dis-ease, to tell us something's wrong. What if you had no capacity to know something was wrong? No capacity to feel the symptoms. No capacity to feel the pain. No capacity to develop disease. Then you would go right off that pathway, ignorant and blissful, until you stopped functioning. Yeah, that's right. You woke up dead. Praise God for the pain along the way, because he's trying to keep us from death, right? Trying to keep us from there. Now, there is something else that is not on this chart that every single human being in this planet needs. And we're coming up to a day of celebration on Sunday. Love. All right. Before I make this statement, how many in here does not need love? Anybody here that does not need love? All right, good. With the thousands of individuals that I've talked to, I haven't found one yet. And I very much believe that it's universal. Every one of us needs love, just like every one of us needs oxygen. Is it possible that love functions similar to oxygen, water, nutrients, and warmth? And that there is a law that governs the function of love, and as long as we stay within the confines of that law that governs the function of love, we'll have health and it'll feel good. But if we deviate, whether we know it or not, whether we're cognizant of it or not, whether it's by ignorance or whether it's by choice, and we deviate off the pathway to the right side or to the left, what will happen? Symptoms, disease, death. So health is proper function because the laws are followed. Maybe not intelligently, but actually. You know, your sodium levels are within here, your pH levels are around here, your temperature levels are in here, and so on and so forth, right? It's all within its confines. There you've got health, proper function. And disease is dysfunction because the law is broken. And it doesn't matter if it's broken ignorantly or purposefully or whatever, as long as you're off the pathway, then you're going to end up having that situation or that condition. The cells in the body. You have 50 to 100 trillion cells in your body. And there are over 200 different types of cells in your body. How many of the cells in your body need oxygen? All of them. How many cells of your body need water? All of them. How many cells of your body need nutrients? All of them. How many of the cells in your body need warmth? All of them. How many cells of the body need love? All of them. But how does it work? How do you get it there? How does a cell know if it's got love or it doesn't? Cells are kind of like a factory. They produce a product, and factories produce products. Right? But in order to produce a product, a factory has to have a few things in place. Right? You have to have, like, the factory. And with the factory, maybe you got blueprints that go along with it for how it's supposed to function. So that's like the cell nucleus with the DNA. And you've got workers that have to be there. And so you've got things like mitochondria and Golgi apparatus and endoplasmic reticulum and so on and so forth, these little workers inside the cell. But you, in order to produce a product, you also have to have something like raw materials. The factory needs to use something so that it can turn it into something else. And for the cells, what are the raw materials? Okay, so you got food. Well, I'll get to there. Also, you need oxygen. That's one of the raw materials that the cell needs. And water is one of the raw materials. And food is one of the raw materials as well. And, of course, the food has all sorts of different types of nutrients that are in there. And, in fact, more than we've yet to discover many of the different types of phytonutrients and that are in food. But there's all of these different things that are there. And all of these are chemicals. So the cells, for our raw materials, they are dependent upon chemicals. And what the cells produce are different chemicals. Proteins, cell adhesion molecules, hormones, paracrines, endocrine, all sorts of different things that the cells produce. It just takes chemicals and it produces chemicals. Now, where does it get the chemicals from? What gets the chemicals to the cells? Oh, there we go. All right. So it's the blood. That's right. So the blood carries those chemicals to the different cells. Now, if you had a factory that had a blueprint and workers and you got a building and all that kind of stuff and you got raw materials that are coming in, you still can't produce anything. Why? You're still missing a vital component. What do you still need? Nope, we got the food. Okay, yeah, that'll ultimately be it. You need energy. You need power. If something functions, where does the power have to come from? Outside of it. Right? So you got to be able to plug the thing in. You got to be able to bring power in into it. So energy, the cell needs the energy. But where the anybody know what form of energy the cell functions by? Okay, I heard it. It's like a plug. Electricity. Okay. So the cells function on electricity. And if you do cellular molecular biology and you look at things from that standpoint, you see that there's a voltage difference between the inside and the outside of the cell. It tends to be more negatively charged on the inside, more positively charged on the outside. Resting membrane potential is around negative 70 to negative 90 millivolts. And then all of that changes in an action potential and movement and so on and so forth. But it's interesting, you can take the nucleus. We usually think of the nucleus as the part that controls the function of the cell. You can take the nucleus out of most cells and the cells will continue to function. Until they need to reproduce themselves or produce a few other things from that standpoint, and then it'll end up dying. But you can't remove the cell membrane and it continue to function. Actually, most of the function of the cell is directed from the cell membrane on the outside, and it's directed by electricity. Positively, negatively charged particles going in and out of the membrane. And so that electricity needs to be controlled so that you increase it or you decrease it, so that you can increase the function or you can decrease the function of those particular cells. So what part of your body, what system in your body controls how much the cells function or don't function? Aha. All right, so you've got the brain or the nervous system that's responsible for doing that. And so with the chemicals, it's the blood that brings the chemicals to the cells so that they can get the stuff that they need. But now it's the nervous system, and what's the pathway that the nervous system used to get that electricity control to the cells? The nerves. And everywhere you find your blood vessels, your arteries and your veins that are bundled together, you know what's bundled with them? Nerves. That's because you've got to get the control mechanism to everywhere that you're taking the chemicals to so that you can control what's going on. Now, where does the nervous system get the energy that it needs to control with? Now, the brain's part of the nervous system, your thoughts. That's right. Neuroscience tends to have things backwards. They propose that electricity causes thoughts. It's really the other way around. Thoughts in the cortex of the brain produces electrical energy that is then conducted via from the brain along the axons and the nerves to the various different parts of the body in order to control the function of the cells up or down, get responses back and forth from there. And the what you think about and how you think about it, whether that thinking is founded upon love or whether that thinking is not founded upon love, will determine what gets to the cells. Now, when you normally go and hear like a lifestyle lecture or, you know, like a Yuchi Pines type of thing, we're talking about that stuff, raw materials. Talking about the food that you eat and how you breathe and these other types of things, which are very good and we need them. You absolutely have to have them. But we haven't been talking about or thinking about this stuff, the energy, which ultimately has its foundation in the thoughts. Could it be that the way that we think impacts our physical health? Absolutely. Because the thoughts are farther to the roots than the stuff you eat. And we don't understand our thoughts and our thinking. Because if we did, things would be very different. And what we're going to do is to begin teasing apart the things that we haven't understood so that we can understand them. Do you know how your heart functions? I'm not talking about the blood pumping muscle. I'm talking about the heart that gets stepped on when somebody slams the door in your face. Do you know how it functions? Well, it needs electricity, that's right. If you don't know how it functions, how can you do anything about it? Tomorrow, we're going to be talking about the heart and how it functions. We're going to look at love more deeply and what it really looks like. We're going to see what our thoughts are doing to us and building more of the anatomy and the function of how it works from a thinking thought level to a physical manifestation of disease level. When we understand the problem from a different perspective, then we can look for different solutions that we've never looked for before. And we can understand things that have been said for many, many thousands of years from a different construct, from a different background. And look at it and go, a merry heart does doeth good like a medicine. And a broken spirit does dry up the bones. And we're going to try to get through all of this so that you can look at yourself, you can look at what's going on and what's been going on from an entirely different perspective, so that you can look for new solutions to problems that have always plagued you, so that you can find the freedom that God has designed for you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great grace and your love. And though, Lord, we don't really understand it, and though it will be the subject of study throughout all of eternity, Lord, we ask for you to teach us more of that love. Teach us more of how you have created us. Teach us more of how this heart functions. And as we see ourselves, and as we see you, may we see the real solutions in a way that we've never done before, and bring us to the freedom that we've struggled for so long. We pray this and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to Dr. Mark Sandoval, who is the president of Yuchi Pines Lifestyle Center in Seal, Alabama. To contact Yuchi Pines or Dr. Sandoval, call 334-855-4781. Once again, that's 334-855-4781, or you can visit their website at yuchipines.org.